slight deviation again from the last few weeks, but we're going to look at Genesis 21. So Genesis 21 is a chapter about fulfillment. It's about God fulfilling his promise. It's about flesh warring against the spirit and what it looks like to be a person that God's blessing rests upon. So we'll jump straight into verse 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." So this is 25 years after God had promised a son to Abraham and Sarah. And Isaac is born. That's that's a pretty long time. But the important thing to note here is that it is not if God will fulfill his promise, but when. He always comes through in his promises. And it's in his time and for his glory. But there's this thing with God, is that he's never late. But he's never too early either. His timing in all things are absolutely perfect. So we must always trust that when the time is right, that God will move so incredibly to make a path to fulfill what he has promised. But something else we really need to understand here, though, is how to distinguish between conditional and unconditional promises. The conditional promise, that hinges on something that we must do. We can look at 1 John 19, 1 verse 9 as an example. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Conditional. If, that lovely word, if we confess our sins, he'll cleanse us. And unconditional? Well, let's look at Genesis 9, verse 11. "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Totally unconditional. And I love that this is chapter 9, verse 11. Because when everything feels like it's going under a little bit, when the waters are rising around you, dial a spiritual 911. His promise is unconditional. He doesn't need anything from you or you to keep his promise, but he keeps it because of who he is. And he fulfills those unconditional promises like he does with Abraham. Now, I know this might seem a bit top-heavy, but, we are just in the beginning, but there's so often some incredible insights that we can find right up front that set the tone and the stage for moving through the chapter. It's not just the chapter, it's what comes all the way down the line from that. So Isaac is the promised son, and this again is another beautiful typology. Points us to Jesus. Both of them, Isaac and Jesus, were promised sons. Both of them were born after a period of delay. I mean, Scripture was silent for 400 years before the arrival of Christ. Both mothers were assured by God's promises. Both of them were given names before they were born. Both births happened at God's appointed time. And both births were miraculous. And both births were accompanied by joy. So, how often, like all the time, is it that the Bible points to Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment of all prophecy? So verse 4. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So in these few verses, it almost feels like a fast forward. You know, in the old days with the VHS tape, you press the fast forward and it goes all the way through. Because this takes us from Isaac's circumcision on day 8, which was from there to being weaned as a young boy. But what really struck me is that reading these few verses tells me something. Didn't it make you smile? Couldn't you feel their joy? I mean, it melted my heart a little bit. Strange thing though, I had a dream the other night. I don't want to say this out loud, please, but I will. I had a dream the other night that I was looking after a baby, like a newborn baby. And that joy that I felt holding that little bundle in my hands, there's something so, so incredible. That precious gift of life that so many people just take for granted. You know, I mean, yes, there's sleepless nights and all of that, but it's so worth it for those gurgles of pure, pure joy and happiness. And above all, that pure love. But here we are with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, 100 years old, and Sarah not too far behind. And they're experiencing that all for the very first time. They've never had that before. No wonder Sarah said that God has made her laugh. Verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Hoo-hoo! Jealousy! So scholars have believed that Isaac was probably around 3 years old at this time, which makes Ishmael, his older stepbrother, around 17. So maybe some wording that you missed when I was reading over this passage is that it is the son of Hagar that is scoffing. It's Ishmael. My brain initially processed it as Hagar because you hear the name Hagar. But it's the boy. It's this young man whose nose is out of joint. It's not Abraham. It's not Sarah. And obviously Isaac's a little bit too small to be doing the mocking. But it's Ishmael. So, off you go. Goodbye. Ishmael, you don't get your inheritance. You do not pass begin. But what might look like Sarah being overly dramatic is actually something that Paul unpacks for us in Galatians 4. And it goes much deeper than a family squabble. So from verses 22 to 31, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, who do not bear, break forth and shout, you are not in labor, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. How's that? What's Paul saying here? He's describing and drawing a spiritual picture of the conflict between flesh and spirit. Isaac, the spirit, the son born of promise, and Ishmael, the flesh, the son born of the flesh. And while the legalists at the time, when Paul wrote this, who were troubling the Galatians, they protested that they were children of Abraham. And Paul was stating that they were more like Ishmael. They were following the flesh and not in the way of Isaac, which is the spirit. And while they may have claimed Abraham as their father, it's sort of like Paul was likening them to Hagar as their mother instead of Sarah. Hagar is a slave woman. Sarah is free. Paul is saying that Ishmael and Hagar cannot exist together with Isaac and Sarah. Just as the law cannot exist with grace and liberty. The flesh will always war against the spirit. But it shouldn't come as a surprise how the people living according to the flesh will war against people living according to the spirit. Because it is the exact same thing as Isaac, or as Ishmael warring against Isaac. But the bottom line is that to be likened unto Ishmael and Hagar is to be enslaved to the flesh, to be living in sin. And to be likened unto Isaac and Sarah is to be freed by grace and the offering in the freedom of Jesus Christ. So from verse 11. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So sometimes, and only sometimes, husbands should listen to their wives. And God is saying, this time, listen to your wife. And this is why we are supposed to have husbands and wives. Not plural, this is a one-to-one deal. Okay. Before anyone takes any notes to try and justify having a second partner, don't be greedy, because greed's a sin. So God tells Abraham to listen, because he will bless Ishmael, because he's also the seed of Abraham. But through Isaac, the seed will be called. And he was called through that very line, the seed of the woman from Genesis 3. And here we see the line of the Jews and the Arabs from these two sons. Okay, so my earlier quip, just in case you thought I was being remotely serious, it does say in Ephesians to submit to one another in fear of God. That's Ephesians 5 verse 21. Not a man to a wife or a wife to a man, but to one another. Don't argue about it. Listen to the good book. Okay, verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy. He gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Seems a bit harsh. Off you go, and here's your patkos. A bit of bread and water, but that doesn't last very long, does it? All gone. What a meanie Abraham is. Huh? To your own flesh and blood. But look at what we're actually being taught here. Abraham trusted in God, and by faith took Ishmael as God has promised. And God does as he's promised. And he would make a great nation from Ishmael. It shows his future, because he couldn't provide for the things that represented the flesh. That's not his purpose. He's not to build that side up. God would bless Ishmael. And it was not for Abraham to have any more to do with that blessing. It serves as a warning for us not to provide for the flesh. Don't feed your fleshly desires. Make provision for the spirit. But here it also shows us Abraham's failure. He understood that Hagar and Ishmael represented a human effort and the law that a man always fails to keep. We are saved by grace and mercy. And this was Abraham embracing that spirit, leaving your old life behind you in Hagar and Isaac, and embracing your new life in Sarah and Isaac. Sorry, Hagar and Ishmael. But it's flesh versus spirit. Verse 16 says, when she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Oh, it must be hard. But God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called out to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. God sees and hears everyone. Good, the bad, the pretty, the ugly, whether it's inside or out, rich, poor. He hears and knows everything. He hears Hagar. What does he do? He sends an angel straight to her. Remember God's promise, Hagar. Relax. Don't fear. I've got you. God made her a promise when she was pregnant and when she ran away. And God, as we learn over and over again, he keeps his promises. He reassures her to lift up her head and keep going with Ishmael. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. See, literally, God provides. Well, well, well. Okay, I'll stop with the wordplay. But she opens her eyes. God opened her eyes, and there was a well. Water's provided, and they survive. Amazing. They lived in Paran, and Ishmael took an Egyptian wife from Egypt. And this was also, if you remember, this is Hagar's homeland. So verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." So this may or may not be the same Abimelech from earlier in Abraham's life, that part where Abraham lied and told him that Sarah was his sister, but some think that Abimelech might be more of a title, like Pharaoh. But the wonderful thing is that it actually doesn't matter, because this Abimelech tells him that God is with him. And God is with him in the things that he does. He sees the prosperity of Abraham and his land, and he wants to cut covenant with him, because people see the light in God's people, and they want a slice. They want a bit of what God's given them as well. So verse 24, Abraham said to him, "I will swear." And then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today." See, so Abraham now starts testing Abimelech. And over a well that was very wrongly seized. But Abimelech honorably makes right of this immediately. And this begins his peaceful agreement. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well." Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Pichol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So let's look at a few more things about Abraham here. Things that we should probably take note of. Things that we, as followers of Christ, should aspire to. Abraham is humble. Humility is attractive. Not like attractive, but it attracts people. And Abimelech is attracted to Abraham because of the blessing that God has bestowed on him. Honest Abe, to borrow an American term, he's honest. And honesty speaks truth. And Abraham speaks truth to Abimelech over the dishonesty regarding the well. He's loving. And love gives hope. It gives benefit. And he gives Abimelech the benefit of the doubt when he claimed that he was well aware of the well issue. Well unaware of the well issue. Lots of wells. Abraham's wise. Heavenly wisdom is peaceful and it's calm. And Abraham is using his wisdom to make peace at the right moment. He's generous. And giving cheerfully is the mark of a Christian. And he gives generously to Abimelech. Abraham is also godly. And he expresses this by honoring the Lord, by planting a tree to bring life. And in doing this, he also calls on the name of the Lord. So this is the man that God called friend. Not because he was perfect. We've seen enough of his chicken shenanigans to know that that was far from the truth. But he was a friend because he was humble, honest, loving, wise, generous, and godly. Now, these are not superhuman abilities. They're not something that magically appear out of nowhere. They are the fruit of a life that is surrendered to God. And they're available to each and every one of us. Isn't that quite incredible? We don't need a Marvel comic. We just need the Creator. And we need our Lord Jesus Christ.